We'd like to, for our scripture reading, turn our attention to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." This is the, obviously, second epistle of Peter, second general epistle. Peter is writing the first epistle and the second epistle to Christians in various regions of various backgrounds, and he's writing to Christians who are experiencing trouble because they're Christians at a time when it's really not popular to be a Christian. And so they are in pressure situations. And Peter is also writing at a time when, it's obvious from this passage, he's at the end of his life. And so he's saying that before I leave this place, before I pack up this earthly tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. I'm going to stir up your memory of things that you have already heard, he says. But he says also, I'd be negligent if I didn't tell you the things that I've got to tell you. And so I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. I'm going to do this until I die, so that after my decease, you'll still hear my voice. We too, as Christians, are living in oftentimes pressure situations. We're living in this world, and we're challenged to live in this world and not be of the world. We're challenged to be holy as God is holy. We're challenged to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's some pressure. And sometimes we have to be stirred up by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. We're going to look at a few areas in which we need to be stirred up by way of remembrance. Prayer and song, remembering God, which seems obvious. Remembering the Word of God, remembering the brevity of life. And we need to always recall and reflect on that greater part that can't be taken away from us. If we're stirred up by way of remembrance, it means that we remember to put our priorities in proper order. That we remember that one day we too will have to pack up this earthly tabernacle and leave this place. And that we too have the responsibility of making an impression on the minds, the lives, the hearts of those that we leave behind. We're going to look at this idea of being stirred up by way of remembrance. But before we do, we'll go forward with another song and a word of prayer. The first and second epistles of Peter are written to Christians who are in pressure situations. Not only are they receiving pressure because of the often unpopularity of the Christian faith at this time, but they may feel the pressure because Peter is going to be leaving them soon. Peter realizes that he's at the close of his life. And so they're going to be without this teacher, this leader. And Peter is also aware of his demise, of the fact that he's soon going to leave this world. And so he says that it's necessary. In fact, I would be negligent if I didn't stir you up by way of remembrance, if I didn't revive some of the things that you've already been taught, so that they're alive and well, and so that I see to it that they're alive and well in your memory. And he says, I'm going to do this until I die, so that long after I'm gone, you will still hear my voice. Now, this often reminds me of when I taught my children how to drive. I'm originally from Iowa. We moved to Kentucky. the high schools in Iowa all have driver's education. And so the kids would take a class in high school, sophomore year, and they would learn how to drive and get their license. The schools in Kentucky don't have that. And so I had to teach all four of our children how to drive. My wife's nerves weren't up to it, and so being the teacher, I had to do it. I taught my oldest son, my oldest daughter, my youngest son. When I got around to my youngest daughter, I taught her to drive, and I taught her the same things I had taught her siblings. Always scan, 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 look left, look right, check your mirror, scan, check your brakes, scan, 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 look here, look there, scan, 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 look in the rearview mirror, scan, scan. We did that for weeks. And then she went to the DMV and took her driver's test. And I waited out on the porch for her, and then she showed up. She got her license. And then she got the car and she drove to work for the first time by herself. She came back from work and I was standing on the porch. She got out of the car and I said, "How'd it go?" She said, "Fine, no problems." She said, "But you know, Dad, when you're not in the car next to me, I can still hear your mouth. Scan, 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 look left, look right." That is the exact impression I wanted to make on her. I knew that if I repeat myself enough, if I drill into her head enough those things that I've already said, but that I wanted her to remember when she was by herself, that long after I'm not in the passenger seat anymore, she would still hear my voice. That's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He's saying that there's going to come a time when I'm no longer going to be here in the flesh with you. There's coming a time when I'm going to fold up this tabernacle and move on out of here. But long after I'm gone, I want you to still hear my voice. And so, it's my duty to stir you up by way of remembrance, so that when I'm outside of that passenger seat and you're driving the car, you will still know the commandments of God. You will still know how to live this Christian life. You will still be able to function in a high-pressure situation. We too, oftentimes, I found this in my own life, need to be stirred up by way of remembrance. How often have you studied the Word of God and you come across something that you knew a long time ago and then you forgot about it, and then the Word of God stirs you up by remembrance and you go, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that." Oftentimes we need to be stirred up by way of remembrance. The first thing I think we need to remember, I said this was obvious. It seems obvious, but the first thing we need to remember is God. We need to make sure that we remember God. We can often get into situations when we forget God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. This, of course, is Moses talking to the children of Israel, speaking of a time when they are going to go sweeping into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, we find these words: "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish.
as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish before, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God.
Moses tells them, remember God. Don't forget him by not keeping his commandments. And he says, don't forget him when you come into a time in your life where it would be tempting to relax, when you have built a nice house, when your children are acting like they have good sense, when everything in your life is falling into place, when you've got plenty to eat, and when you've got a place to lay your head, when you've got plenty of water to drink and to feed your cattle. He says, don't forget that there was a time when you literally did not know where your next meal was coming from. Don't forget that there was a time when you didn't know what you were going to eat, and God provided you manna from heaven. Don't forget that there was a time when you didn't know how you were going to feed your wife and kids, and how you were going to water your flocks and water your crops, and God gave you water from the rock of Flint. Don't forget that there was a time when you were nothing and nobody from nowhere, and God provided you with everything you needed, and now you're somebody. Don't forget that it was God who gave you the power to become everything that you are. Don't forget God. I will never forget. I mentioned last night, there was a time when my mother, my sister, and myself lived on top of an old raggedy store in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, lower southeast side. And sometimes the mice from that store underneath us would come and pay us a visit upstairs. Sometimes the ants downstairs at that store would come upstairs to visit us in our apartment upstairs. I remember my sister and I playing when we were kids, and my mother would come in. The man, Mr. Weeby's, owned the store downstairs. My mother would come into the back room and she would say, shh, you got to be quiet, because if Mr. Weeby's hears you, he's going to come up here and ask for the rent, and I don't have it. I remember that. I remember that when my wife and I were able to stop renting houses and buy our own house. I remember that. When we moved into our own house and we were able to buy a new car, I remember those things. I was never unmindful of the fact that God had brought us a mighty long way. Moses says, when God brings you a mighty long way, don't forget that it was him that took care of you. Don't forget that it was God who was the bridge over deep water. Don't forget that it was God who was the lawyer in the courtroom, the doctor in the sick room. Don't forget that it was God that saw to it that you had plenty to eat and a place to sleep. Don't forget God when you've gotten that college degree that you always wanted, when you've earned that scholarship that you've always wanted, when you've reached retirement like you always wanted to, when you got the wage that you always wanted. Don't forget that it was God that gave you the brains and the ability to be what you are. Moses also says in this passage, don't forget God by not keeping his commandments. We forget God, or show that we have forgotten God, when we stop being obedient. Sometimes we can stop being obedient in pressure situations. Sometimes we can stop being obedient when things are going well. Don't forget God by not keeping his commandments. When we don't keep God's commandments, we show that we're not even thinking about God. We demonstrate, however, according to John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, that we love God when we keep his commandments. Now, this is something that we need to know on this side of the cross. It's something that they needed to know in the Old Testament days, and it's something that the people that Peter was addressing needed to know as well, because they were living in a pressure situation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That means we ought to give the more strict attention to the things that we have heard, the things that we've been taught, lest at any time we should let them slip. That phrase, let them slip, in the King James means flow from memory. Give the more strict attention to the things that you've been taught from the scriptures, lest at any time, when things are going well or when you're in a pressure situation, you allow them to flow from memory. I told you that I used to be a basketball coach. And I remember coaching one of our greatest teams back at Fern Creek High School in Louisville, Kentucky. We had a really good team. And we were about to play in this holiday tournament in Grant County near Cincinnati. And the other coach that I worked with and I, we had watched game film on this other team we were going to play. And we poured everything into the minds of these players. We dumped all of this knowledge into their brains. And we just drilled them and drilled them and drilled them. We wanted to win this tournament. And we thought they were ready. Hours and hours of preparation in the gym, hours and hours of watching film, and we drove down to Grant County about 2 hours away, and those boys went out there, our guys, this great team we had, they went out there and played like Girl Scouts. We got blown off the court. Couldn't believe it. They never played so bad. We gave them a little post-game talk and stepped outside the locker room into the hallway so the boys could get dressed. And I was standing there with the coach I worked with, Gary, and there's another coach we worked with who had been coaching for 35 years. He was one of our assistants. And I said to him, I said, Coach Moore, I can't believe what I just saw. I mean, they played like they'd never even seen a basketball before. And Coach Moore said, what you witnessed, Ty, was game slippage. Now, I had never heard that term before. I said, what is game slippage? He said, sometimes you can teach a group of guys everything they need to know. And then when they get on that court and get in a pressure situation, they let it slip. They just let it slip. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time when we get in a pressure situation or when we're tempted to relax, we should let them slip. We cannot allow ourselves game slippage. And to prevent that, we've got to continually stir ourselves up by way of remembrance. We've got to remember God. And we've got to remember that we show, demonstrate that we love God, that we remember God by keeping His commandments, even in a pressure situation. I like how James puts it. This is often overlooked. James chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that God has promised to them that love him. Did you hear that? Blessed is the one, happy, better off, well off is the one who endures temptation, who endures the test, the trial, the tribulation. For when he is tried, that phrase tried in James 1 and 12 means for when he is tested and approved, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to who? To those who love him. Who loves God? Those who keep his commandments. Those who remember him by keeping his commandments. You'll receive the crown of life. You'll receive the reward that God has promised if you demonstrate that you love him through the storm, through the test, through the tribulation, in a pressure situation. Remember God through the storm by keeping his commandments, and you'll receive the crown of life. Don't forget God. Next, it's necessary for us. I almost took this piece out of here, but I left it in. It's necessary for us to remember to sing and pray. This might sound odd, but you may remember the story over in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 26, the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are traveling, and they come across this fortune-telling, soothsaying woman. Depending on the translation you read, she's a fortune-telling, soothsaying woman. And she's following Paul and Silas, and she gets on Paul's nerves. And Paul casts that soothsaying spirit out of her. And when her managers, her handlers, her owners realize that all hope of their profit that they were getting from this woman was gone, they have Paul and Silas taken into the marketplace, and they beat them, and they throw them into jail. Listen to Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them.
And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed.
Paul and Silas, after receiving this merciless beating, are put into jail. Now, I love this part. The scripture says that at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to sing and they begin to pray. They hadn't forgotten God, and they begin to sing. Oftentimes I wonder what they sing about. And just before coming up here, I thought, as I have so many times before, what I would sing about if I were locked up in that jail. Maybe I would sing, "When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Precious Jesus, hold my hand." Maybe I would sing, "I want to meet him at the gate when trials are past. I want to see him face to face in glory at last. And oh, I believe that when we meet, well done," he will say. "And having been saved by grace divine, I'm going that way." Paul and Silas begin to sing. We should remember, especially in pressure situations, that we need to sing, because singing has a way of elevating your mind above your current circumstances and getting you to focus on what really matters. We are to, according to Colossians 3:2, set our affections on heavenly things, not on things of the earth. Singing has a way of getting you to set your mind, your affections, on heavenly things and not on things of the earth. And the word also says that Paul and Silas begin to pray. Now, we saw last night that when you pray, the entire Godhead moves on your behalf. Romans 8:26 says that when we pray, the Spirit makes intercession for us. 1 John 2:1 says that when we pray, Christ is our advocate. 1 John 5:14 says that when we pray, the Father hears us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit move on our behalf when we pray, and that's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. We should not immediately, when we're faced with some difficult circumstance, some trial, some test, some tribulation, think about what we can do to fix it. We should immediately go to God. Nobody can compete with that kind of power. And pray. Remember to pray. Not only that, I find these two passages very interesting in the scriptures. We should pray and we should sing, even when it seems like everything is in place. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 is on the tail end of Paul's discourse about the whole armor of God. I find it interesting that Paul says that after you put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and you've taken up the sword of the Spirit, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, after you have on all of that, after you're the best dressed soldier in God's army, Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, pray. That's not part of the armor. But he says you might be fit to fight. You might be well dressed for the battle. But after you've donned all of that armor, he still says, pray. Pray always. Pray with all kinds of prayer. You might have everything in line. Don't relax. Remember, pray. He still says, pray. Look at Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verses 43 through 46. This is the passage I wanted to get to last night, but we'll do it right now. Luke 22, beginning with verse 43. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed, the night that he's arrested, and he's in the garden praying. And it says, beginning with verse 41 of Luke 22, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." Now, Paul tells us, after you've gotten on the whole armor of God, you still need to pray. Do you see what Jesus did here? Jesus was equipped. Jesus was equipped with strength from an angel from heaven. Jesus goes off and prays. And the word says that an angel from heaven comes to Jesus and gives him strength. Does the word go on and say that Jesus said, okay, I'm going to get up from here, got strength from an angel from heaven, I'm all good? What does the scripture say? He doesn't relax. He doesn't stop. He doesn't at that point go back to the disciples. The word says that after he got strength from an angel from heaven, he prayed more earnestly. After he got strength from an angel from heaven, he turned it up a notch. He prayed more earnestly, more strenuously, more seriously, until his sweat became as great drops of blood. He did not relax. He remembered his dependence on God. And then he got up. After you've been suited and fit to fight with the full armor of God, pray. After you've received strength, don't relax. Remember your total dependence on God, which is what prayer is. Pray. Remember that there is nothing in this world that can compete with this kind of power. Pray. Don't forget to pray. We should never forget to sing and pray, because sometimes we are Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were just trying to do what was right. Sometimes we're just down here trying to do what's right, just trying to feed our family, just trying to make ends meet, just trying to pay our bills, just trying to obey the command, just trying to worship in spirit and in truth. And still, you get roughed up a little bit. You get talked about. You get lied on. You get beaten up in the marketplace, if you will. Sometimes it's midnight in your life. Sometimes you are Paul and Silas. You need to sing and pray. Elevate your mind above this world, above these current circumstances. Don't forget to sing and pray. Thirdly, the Word of God encourages us to remember God's Word. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James talks about being a forgetful hearer and a doer of the Word. He says in James 1, 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James says to lay apart all filthiness. That, of course, is sinfulness, wickedness, and superfluity of naughtiness, which is ever-increasing wickedness. And then he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Filthiness, by the way, comes from a Greek word, the Greek word rupos or ruporia, which means, well, it was usually referred to as wax buildup in the ears. It's a medical term. And so what James is saying is to remove or lay aside anything that is blocking your spiritual receptivity. And then you'll be in a better position to receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save you. And then he goes on and says, but here's the condition: be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't remove what's blocking your, I love this. Don't remove what's blocking your spiritual receptivity for nothing. Now you can hear. So do. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're only jiving yourself if you're a hearer and not a doer. You're not fooling God. And then he goes on and says this, that if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. Back in the first century, all mirrors weren't made of glass. Sometimes, and I've seen this portrayed in some movies, sometimes there were highly polished pieces of brass that people would look at, and they would have to tilt the brass to catch the light from all different angles. That's what James is saying. That's what the word behold means. It means to stoop down and take a real good look. If you were looking at yourself in a highly polished piece of brass, that means you were tilting it, looking at your face from all different perspectives. He says the one who is just a hearer and not a doer is like the one who looks at his face from all different angles and catches the light from all different perspectives and then puts that down, and he realizes that his hair needs to be combed, his nose needs to be blown, his beard needs to be shaved, he's got things in his eye, and he just walks away and forgets what he even looked like. He says, but if you're a hearer of the word and a doer, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, that is the perfect law that gives freedom, and you continue therein, being a doer of the work and not a forgetful hearer, this one shall be blessed in his deed. I like that too. If you hear and do, you'll be blessed in the very doing of it. I like that because the world tells you that if you try to apply God's commandments, if you try to walk in the light, if you try to apply God's word to your life, it makes your life more difficult. James says that if you are a doer of the word, then you'll be blessed and you'll be happy. You'll be better off. You'll be well off in the very doing of it. If you look back across your life and pinpoint those times when you weren't happy, weren't better off, weren't well off, I'll bet you that they were times when you were not being a doer of the word. If you look back across your life and pinpoint those times when you were happy, when you were better off, when you were well off, you may not have had all of the material things you wanted. But those times are probably times when you were being a doer of the word. You'll be blessed in the very doing of it. I once heard a story about a little boy who was skateboarding along the boardwalk in Venice Beach. Right there, it's a little suburb of Los Angeles, California. I've been there. There's that big boardwalk where they've got shops, and off on one end of Venice Beach, they have what they call Muscle Beach. There's a huge concrete slab, and there's a bunch of free weights out there, and there's these big muscle-bound men, built like me, no, big muscle-bound men who are out there lifting weights, pumping iron in the California sun. I read a story about a boy who was skateboarding down that boardwalk, and one of these big muscle-bound men came off of that cement platform with his gym bag, and this little boy stopped him and he said, "Man, you sure have some big muscles." He said, "Sir, what do you do with all those muscles?" And this bodybuilder put his gym bag down. He said, "It'd be easier for me to show you than to tell you." And so he flexed his triceps and he flexed his biceps and he flexed his leg muscles and his calf muscles and he flexed his back muscles. And after this 15-minute exhibition, the boy said, "That was really impressive. What do you do with all those muscles?" And the bodybuilder said, "Well, I come over here and I work out, lift weights. And then I go and I travel around and I do shows. I do shows where I pose for thousands of people." And the little boy said, "You don't wrestle alligators or save people or put out fires?" And the bodybuilder said, "No, I just come over here and I work out. And then I go do shows where I pose for thousands of people." And the little boy said, "What a complete waste of time." And he got on his skateboard and took off. If we are just hearers of the word and not doers of the word, then what are we doing with all that muscle? We could just be posing for thousands of people. If we are just hearers of the word, not doers of the word, what a complete waste of time. Remember God's word. Remember to be a doer of God's word. Otherwise, we're just posing and wasting our time. Next, we need to remember that life is brief. In the same book, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James utters these popular words. He says, "Go to now." That means come now. "Ye that say today or tomorrow." Now these are people who have forgotten about God and that God is in control. He says, "Ye that say today or tomorrow," as if the time is up to them, "we shall go into such a city," as if the place is up to them, "and continue there a year," as if the duration of time they're going to stay in that city is up to them, "and buy and sell," as if the activity that they're going to do is going to be
unhampered and get gain as if the outcome is up to them. Whereas, verse 14, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What is your life, James says?
Your life is as brief and as fragile as a puff of smoke that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Vanishes away. This passage of scripture came into my memory when I was leaving an occasion just like this one. Left a gospel meeting. I had rented a car and I was driving it back to the airport to drop it off in Louisville, Kentucky. And I was behind this white SUV. And this SUV was trying to get around the car in front of him, and he would go left and that car cut him off, and he went right and the car cut him off. I don't know why the car in front of him was acting so crazy. He went left again and that car cut him off, and this time that white SUV's tires clipped that wall that separates the east and the west. And that SUV went up in the air and landed on its roof and spun and then rolled over into the grass and then just tumbled. I pulled over and the guy behind me pulled over and we ran down the hill. When I got down there, the SUV was on all fours. It was sitting upright. And I ran to the driver's side and looked in the window. Nobody in the driver's seat. I looked in the back window. Nobody in the back seat. I looked in the very back. There was nobody in the cargo area. I ran around to the passenger side, and there he was. That man's legs were sticking out from under the car, and the car was sitting on top of him. I pulled out my cell phone and passed it up to a woman who was standing on the hill, and me and the other guy tried to lift the car off of this man, and she called 911. The fire department showed up, and they took their tools out and pried the car up and pulled that man out from under the car. I was standing right there. That man was dead. He was gone. The ambulance came down there and they did everything they could. I thought about that passage of scripture. For the next week, my wife kept asking me if I was all right. I thought that man had come off of Breckenridge Lane, where there's all kinds of shops and stores, and maybe he had just bought groceries and he was going to go home and put them away and get ready for the work week. Or maybe he just rented a movie from Redbox and was going to watch it with his family before going to bed. Or maybe he was just going to drive on home and get some relaxation before he had to go to work the next day. He probably had plans. I know he didn't plan on dying in 30 seconds on that interstate. And I thought, a vapor, puff of smoke. You know that puff of smoke appears for a moment, James says? And it travels upward and changes shape and changes dimension. Looks pretty sometimes. And then it disappears. James says, that's your life. That's your life. For that we ought to say, remembering God, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. This is why Solomon said that we should commend all of our plans to God. We need to remember that our lives are brief. Last of all, we should remember that greater part that can't be taken from us. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 contain the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus is in the house. Listen to what Luke writes, beginning with verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It reads, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?
Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Jesus comes into the house, and he sits down and begins to teach. The word says that Mary comes in and sits at Jesus' feet. Back, I guess when I was in high school, there used to be a question floating around about if you could go back in history and sit and talk with some historical figure, who would it be? And people would say that they would like to sit with Martin Luther King and talk to him about the civil rights movement, or they would like to sit with Abe Lincoln and talk to him about what it was like to try to hold the country together during the Civil War. They'd like to go back in time and sit with Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, or they'd go back and sit with George Washington. But what would it be like to sail back in time and sit at Jesus' feet? Mary sits at Jesus' feet, and Martha is running around trying to be a good hostess. And the word says that she's coming about with many things. That means she's encumbered. That means she's being spread thin. And she comes in and she says, Jesus, don't you care that I'm being torn every which way trying to take care of this house? Tell Mary to drop what she's doing and to come and help me. And Jesus says, indeed, you're cumbered about with many things, but Mary has chosen that good part that will never be taken away from her. How often will she have this opportunity? We need to remember that good part that can't be taken away from us. I was mentioning to Brother Nelson that when I originally coached high school basketball, I became what I said I would never become, a fanatic. I just lost myself in basketball. I was addicted to winning. And I coached like that for about 8 years. My stepfather was the father who raised me. I thought at one point that he was my real dad. He was the father who took me to kindergarten the first day. He was the dad who raised me. We had moved away to, like I said, Kentucky. And my stepfather came to visit us. And he was sitting with us in the kitchen and we were talking. It was basketball season. My sons played, my daughter played, my other daughter was a cheerleader and she was a manager for our basketball team. We were all involved in basketball. And my mind was just on winning. And my dad, I remember we were sitting there, and he was trying to get me to go out to eat with him. Tomorrow we ought to go out to dinner. I said, I got a game tomorrow. We're playing in this tournament miles away, and, you know, I can't make it. He said, well, breakfast. I said, we're going to get up and go for an early morning shoot around. I'm not going to miss that. I can't make it. And we're going to stay up at the school and eat, and then we're going to get on the bus and go play in this tournament. I remember my dad getting up from the table, and he pressed on his chest, and he went to the bathroom and came back. And he still pressed me to go out to eat with him. I said, because of my basketball commitment, I couldn't do it. And so the next day, he took my youngest son, who didn't have a game, out to eat. And I went on and played my tournament. About 2 weeks from that day, I got a call from Iowa, from my Aunt Barb. She said, your dad had a massive heart attack. We couldn't revive him. He's gone. I don't have a whole lot of regrets, but I regret that. You know, I can't name for you right now the five guys that I started that night. I couldn't tell you right now whether we won or lost that game. But I remember my dad trying to take me out to dinner. And I just couldn't do it. Because I was going to watch five guys put an orange ball through a round hoop. I didn't remember that greater part that couldn't be taken from me. Sometimes we feel like Martha, getting pulled on all sides, the game we just have to go to, the TV show we just have to watch, the Little League practice we just have to make it to, the Facebook friends we just have to respond to, the text we just have to return, the phone call we just have to make, and sometimes we just forget that greater part that can never be taken from us. If we forget that greater part that can't be taken from us, then we will be filled with nothing but regret. Regret. I leave the lesson with you. In closing, we'd like to extend the invitation to anyone who's not yet obeyed the gospel, to anyone who would like to align their lives or realign their lives with God through prayer, requesting the prayers of the church. You may do so at this time as we sing the invitation song that's been chosen.